Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our gathering here tonight. I hope you had a fantastic Thanksgiving with your family and loved ones, and got to have a really great time with those that mean the most to you. I know we did. We had the opportunity to travel to Middle Tennessee to be with both my family and with Michelle's family, and had a great time doing that. Before we left, this past Saturday, I guess, not yesterday, but the day before, if I remember correctly, that was the day. It was really dreary outside, and it was a rainy day, and it was gloomy all day long, and that's a recipe for just chaos in a home with a lot of little kids. And so we were really trying to figure out, well, what are we going to do with all these kiddos this day? And so we thought, well, you know, it's a little early. We don't usually do it this early. I know a lot of you do, and there's no judgment. But we thought, well, maybe today's the day that we get out all the Christmas decorations and the tree, and we put all that stuff up. And so we started doing that, and so we had the decorations coming out, and the kids were having a great time doing that and enjoying doing that. And we were playing some Christmas music in the background, and as we were doing that, I heard Britton say something, and I said, "What, honey?" And she said, "I hate this music." And I said, "What?" And she said, "I hate this music." I said, "Honey, don't say hate." And she said, "I like this music, but I don't." So she was trying to really find a way to let us know that she didn't really care for the music. Well, welcome, and tonight we have a great opportunity to be here together in the warmth and of Christian fellowship, and to open God's Word yet again and have our hearts and our spirits and minds fed. And so that is my hope and prayer tonight as we open God's Word again. I'm going to continue the series we've been exploring on Sunday nights, and that series is called Where Are the Dead? This is part number 6 in the series. There'll be, Lord willing, at least one more next Sunday night, I think, that I'll be presenting that, and it'll probably whet our appetites, that last one, for an entirely different sermon series sometime in the future. Or maybe a class, probably a class that I might kind of bait you to come into. But tonight we're going to continue along this same series of Where Are the Dead? And again, if you missed any of the lessons in this series, they're all available online to listen to through our podcast, through iTunes podcast, or going to our church website. You can download to your personal computer any of the lessons and listen to them. And the outlines, this one's not uploaded yet, but all, the first 5 are uploaded in the members area in PDF files. If you want the notes, you can have those, and they're available for you. And this one will be shortly, as well as next week's too, which will be up there and available for you if you want to study it some more on your own. So this is my study, and I encourage you to do your own, but maybe this will your appetite, and perhaps it will prime the pump some along some of these matters. Okay, so tonight, here's what I want to talk about. The resurrection. The resurrection is the single greatest hope of Christianity. Paul makes a strong case in our text tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to be looking there, he makes a strong case that without the resurrection, the entire house of cards of Christianity collapses on itself. That everything is dependent upon the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection that we will follow him with as well. But, you know, it doesn't really seem like that the idea of the resurrection, it doesn't seem like that is a concept, at least from my perspective, that for modern Christians seems to really be a central idea for us. Not to the degree to which we see it with the early Christians. With early Christians, it was very much something that was on the forefront of their minds. And yet for modern Christians, I'm not sure we think about it as much as they did. Sure, around a certain time of the year, our attention is drawn to the resurrection around Easter, but for the early believers, it was absolutely foremost on their minds. And I think part of the reason why that maybe we don't think about the resurrection as much as they did is maybe, just maybe, we have a skewed view or a wrong view of what the coming age is going to be like. We often talk about going to heaven and the way that that language is usually painted in our minds is that someday in the future when we die and when we're resurrected, we will go to some faraway place and we'll float around like disembodied spirits in some kind of non-corporeal existence. Well, no wonder we don't have much hope for life after death. And no wonder we don't maybe long for the resurrection the way that we ought, if that's our view. I'm going to say probably a little bit more about that idea next week, God willing, but one of the greatest descriptions of the resurrection and the hopefulness that early believers had about the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm going to read a large portion of this tonight and then go back and make a few comments about it. I'm going to start the reading at verse number 35, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But someone will ask, now pay careful attention to these words. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. A star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is God's word. Now listen, I hope you listened very carefully to the progression of thought that Paul makes and the main point that he's driving home. Paul says that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when he says that in verse number 50, it might leave you, if you read that verse in isolation, it might leave you with the impression that he is denying a bodily resurrection. Because is not the body flesh and blood? And here he says, flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. So it seems like a denial of the bodily resurrection. And yet, as you heard from this reading, the entire chapter is affirming that very thing. It's affirming the bodily resurrection. So what does Paul mean in verse 50 when he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? It seems that he is describing human nature as we currently know it and experience it. And that our current bodies, as we now know them, and as we currently experience our physical fleshly bodies, these bodies are fragile and they are temporary because they're made of temporal stuff. They're not made of the durable and indestructible heavenly and eternal stuff. But just because our future existence will not be flesh and blood as we now know it, that does not mean that we won't have bodies. Did you notice over and over again, he emphasizes the fact that we will have bodies, not earthly bodies, but spiritual bodies. And he drives that point home over and over again in this text. In fact, he says we will be raised in verse 44 with spiritual bodies. Now, these spiritual bodies are certainly going to be different than the current flesh and blood bodies as we now know them. They will be much more wonderful than what we now experience. But don't think by this that God is somehow going to start over creating totally new bodies for you and me. Otherwise, why in the world would he say that the dead bodies will be raised? What's the point? What would be the point of raising our dead bodies if he were just going to create totally new bodies that bear no resemblance whatsoever to the bodies that we now have? What would be the point of the resurrection? Now, it is true that there are bodies that have decomposed and molecules that have been scattered into plants and animals across thousands of miles and thousands of years across human history. And yet, Paul goes out of his way to say in verse 52 that the dead will be raised. Before he even talks about the change, he says, first, the dead will be raised, which indicates that there will be some continuation between our old earthly bodies and our new heavenly bodies. God will not create something totally new. Instead, he will raise our old bodies, and then what will he do when he raises them? He will then in some way change them into something that is imperishable and immortal, verse 51 says. Now back in verses 37 and 38, let's go back and look at this again. He uses this language to describe the mechanics of the resurrection of the dead by comparing it to what happens to a seed when a seed is planted in the ground. Verses 37 and 38. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, just as he determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Paul's point here is that there is a continuation and a continuity between the simple seed and the beautiful plant that sprouts forth from the earth. A seed, by its nature, is a simpler version of something much more beautiful and complex that is to come, that is the plant. But the plant does bear a genetic likeness to the seed from which the plant came. There is a continuation, a connection between the two. For example, whenever you plant a seed in the ground, nobody expects from the seed to sprout forth a rock. Or from the seed, you don't expect a fountain of water to spring forth, as if something totally different is coming forth from the seed. You get something very similar to the seed, but very better, much better, and more complex, and more splendid, more spectacular than the seed itself. So Paul uses the analogy to describe the resurrection body and compares it in verses 42 through 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Now the question, though, is why does this matter? I mean, is this just a matter of semantics? Is it just a matter of parsing of words? I mean, why does it matter that we should understand the resurrection will be a raising of our earthly bodies that have been reconstituted, and then with our physical bodies reconstituted, he will then go to the trouble. Why go to the trouble of doing that when he's then going to just change the reconstituted physical body into a spiritual body, rather than existing in a disembodied state? Why does it matter? It matters because God created physical things for a reason. And when God makes something, he has an eternal purpose behind it, and there is nothing that can subvert or thwart the plan of God. Sin and the evil one has tainted the physical creation. And so, if our physical bodies are completely destroyed by death itself, and then God just says from death, I'll just give you a new physical body, a new spiritual body, and I'll skip a step there, it might not seem like it would matter, but it would matter because it would essentially say that God had been defeated in his purpose. When God creates something for a reason, his purpose cannot be thwarted and it cannot be discarded. So the physical creation was made for a reason, and when God made it, it was tainted by the entrance of sin into the world. Yet God will be victorious over that. He will reverse the curse and show the glory of the power of him to reverse the curse. And this point is made by Paul in the book of Romans. Let me share this with you from Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, Paul is making the point here that one of the things that's going to happen at the resurrection is that whenever we experience the victory of death being reversed and the curse being undone, that even the physical creation around us, the earth itself and the plants and the animals, they have all been groaning because of what has occurred as well. Because you remember back whenever Adam and Eve first sinned, it wasn't just that we experienced death, but the ground was cursed as a result too. And the ground and the earth is groaning. The physical creation is groaning, and it feels its bondage to the process of decay that occurs around it. And it's longing for what? Liberation. It's longing for the reversal of the curse. So even the physical creation itself, the earth itself, our inhabitation here, is longing for the day of resurrection, when the sons and daughters of God, the children of God, will be brought to glory. It too is longing for that, because the physical creation wants to experience this redemption too. And God means for that to happen. God wants to glorify, He wants Himself to be glorified not just in your spirit, but in your body as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. I don't know if you've thought of this passage in this context before, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, let's back up to verse 18. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." God doesn't mean to just simply redeem your spirit. He ultimately wants to redeem your body too. Now, the first part of our salvation occurs in this life when our spirits are redeemed, but there is a day coming when our bodies at the resurrection will be redeemed as well, because God went to great lengths and great trouble to not just pay the purchase price by Jesus Christ for your soul. He paid the purchase price for your body too, according to this text. Now, why in the world would God want to go to so much trouble to reestablish your body, having paid the purchase price for your body, and then transform it at the resurrection with immortality? It is because He wants to honor, God the Father wants to honor the work of Christ, who came to provide the victory. Back in our text, in verse 57, listen to what Paul drives us all home. He says, death is ultimately, verse 54, death is going to be swallowed up by in victory. Death's sting will be removed. Sin is going, and its power that is over us is going to be reversed. And why? Thanks be to God for what? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died to redeem us from sin and to redeem us from the defeat of death. So whenever the truth of the resurrection, the reason it is so central to the hope of Christianity is not only does it affirm the reality of the identity of who Jesus is when God raised Him back from the dead and showed and clothed Him with glory and honor and confirmed Him to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but by the resurrection as well, Jesus had paid the purchase price and demonstrated that He has won the victory over death. And whenever at the resurrection day, we follow Him in that resurrection with our dead bodies being raised and transformed by God into something more splendid, something more spectacular, something more glorious that will demonstrate that God fully has won the victory. He won the victory by reversing the curse, by reversing sin, by taking it away, and by ultimately defeating death itself. How can you show that death has been defeated? By everyone that has ever been died coming back to life in their physical bodies. But then God doing one better and saying, but I'm going to change it in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Your physical body that's been reconstituted will now be changed into something even more glorious. And God, by so doing, is honoring the redemption of our bodies purchased by Jesus, both now and when we are raised with imperishable bodies. So, in answer to our question for the series, where are the dead? Well, for those that are in Christ at the resurrection day, whenever that happens, those that are in Jesus will be raised and their bodies reconstituted and then transformed into spiritual bodies that will never perish, never get sick, never experience death or the curse anymore, never fade, and never be defeated. That is what awaits us. And that's why we should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So tonight, do you have the hope of the resurrection? The only way to have the hope of the resurrection is if you have given your life to Jesus. Because Jesus says to us in John chapter 11, whenever it seemed as if death had completely won the day with taking one of Jesus' best friends, Jesus came to the grave of his friend Lazarus, and he says to Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And Jesus is the hope of the resurrection because he is the resurrection. And that's why you should give your life to him if you've not. If you need any help in taking those steps, if you have any questions about it, we want to be here to serve you in any way that we can. If we can help you through prayer, come to Jesus as